Now we continue this evening with our sermons in Luke's Gospel. And shall we turn first of all to Luke chapter 9 and taking up at a couple of verses that we left off with last week. And then can we just break away a wee bit from convention this evening? I want us to read in the Gospel according to Mark as well. So Luke's Gospel chapter 9, if you just put your finger in there and at verse 7 and then turn over to Mark's Gospel in chapter 6. We're going to read there from verse 12 to verse 28. And you remember from Luke's Gospel, because it's covering basically the same period of time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our Lord has now sent forth his disciples with the message of the Gospel. And so we take up our reading in Mark's Gospel at chapter 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And then in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9 and in verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. Amen. This week in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we're going to look at something of this man, Herod, as the evangelist Luke now brings him before us as an example of a man, or a woman for that matter, who has heard the message of Christ in the Gospel and yet has refused that message of Christ in the Gospel. Last week, you remember, we came to that point in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ where he began to send forth his disciples for the very first time without his presence as a corporate body of his people to declare the Gospel and to heal the sick and to do all those various things that the Lord gave into their hands to do. And with regards to that sending forth of the disciples by Christ, and as recorded by Luke in his Gospel, we said, you remember, that we had three things. First of all, we had an encouragement with regards to bearing the Gospel of Christ and the message of Christ in the Gospel to the hearts of men and women. That was very much, I trust, a gospel word, and I trust we did find some motivation or some encouragement in it as our Lord sent forth the disciples, and that work that he gave into their hands to do was indeed an extension of the work that he himself had begun to do and would continue to do through his church until the end of time. But an encouragement with regards to bearing the message of Christ in the gospel. And then secondly, we said we had an exhortation not to refuse the message of Christ in the gospel when that message is borne to us. And finally, then, this example in this man Herod of one who did refuse the message of Christ in the gospel as that message was borne to him and conveyed to him. Well, we looked at that encouragement with regards to bearing the message of the gospel. We looked also at that exhortation concerning any refusal of the message of Christ or rejection of the message of Christ, especially summed up there in verse 5 that we had last week. However, when we came to Luke's example of one who did refuse that message then if you were here, you'll remember that our time had run out. And so we decided that we would come back to Herod and look perhaps this time at Herod a bit more fully than we might have looked at him with regards to that one point in our sermon for last week. Well then, it's in connection with that that we read also this evening in the Gospel according to Mark. For what Luke the evangelist simply refers to here as constituting the reaction of Herod when he heard of all this going forth by the disciples and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ that he himself performed and which his disciples performed on their behalf. He simply refers to that. He gives the reaction. But it's Mark who gives us the really full account of the whole affair. It's Mark who takes us, as you might say, right into the palace of Herod himself, right to the mouth of Herod. And he tells us not only the words that Herod spoke, but the very reason why he spoke those words, and he gives us all that background material with regards to what was really eating into the heart and into the mind of King Herod that time when he began to be perplexed when he heard of the news of the spread of this gospel of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, Mark and Luke too, of course, any of the disciples who would have recorded that would have been able to do it. Because you see, when God wrote the Gospels and all the message, you remember how he did it in so many ways. And you remember already in Luke's Gospel, we've had reference to that woman called Joanna. Joanna was the wife of Chuza, it says. Chuza was the chief steward in the household, in the palace of King Herod. And there, right in the palace, you see, God had, as it were, an eyewitness. So that we know, not only in a vague way, the reaction of that man Herod at that time, but we know the very words that he said. We know why he said those words, because God had placed, as it were, an ear to Herod's mouth in that palace itself. So there would be no difficulty in seeing and for us knowing exactly what took place with Herod when he heard of that news of Christ and the work of the gospel. Well, then, as I say, as we've spilled over in our reading this evening from the few verses in Luke to Mark's gospel. So we're going to look then a bit more fully than we might have done at the case of Herod as a man, as an example indeed, of one who heard the message of God through John the Baptist, that faithful man, and who yet refused that message and rejected that message. And as we do so, my friends, let's hear it as God's word. Let's endeavour by the Spirit of God to condition our hearts and our minds even now to realise that these things are written by the very finger of God himself through these evangelists, that we might know the things concerning our eternal peace and our eternal welfare before our God. Well, the first thing then, and if we wanted some kind of an overall title for those things that Luke sets before us and Mark sets before us, then I don't suppose we could do much better than call them a picture of a man and his conscience, his troubled conscience. Verse 7 then of Luke chapter 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded? But who is this of whom I hear such things? and he desired to see him. And then in Mark's Gospel in chapter 6 and at verse 14, you get exactly the same kind of thing, only given through Mark's own words. Verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him," that is in Jesus. Others says that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." A man in his conscience, and a man indeed, and his troubled conscience. You see what the evangelist Luke, or the evangelist Mark, more fully will have us appreciate and understand in these words that he sets before us, my friends, that this conscience of the king, of King Herod, is roused up, is agitated, is activated through the activity of that body of the Lord's people, the servants, the disciples of Christ, in the work of gospel of Christ at that precise time in their life. Look at Mark's words again then. Verse 12. "And they went out," after the Lord has sent them, "and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed many with oil that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad." Or, literally, "And King Herod heard." For as you'll see, those two words "of him" are in italics, which means that our good old AV translators just put them in there to make things a wee bit more clearer, as they do. "For indeed Herod heard of Christ." It was Christ that he heard of. But you see, he heard. That was the thing. And what Herod did, my friends, was this. He was caught up in the whole atmosphere of the gospel activity that was then going on through the disciples whom the Lord had sent. And as he's caught up in all that activity and all that atmosphere of gospel truth going forth at that time, it's precisely at that point that his conscience is agitated and is activated in the midst of the activity. Now, that's a good word. A good word. We all have a conscience, my friends, each and every one of us. And we'll see that, I trust, in a few minutes. And it's this conscience that can rise up within us and speak up within us concerning those things of the Word of God, especially if we've ever refused those things or rejected those things to our hearts and our minds. And nowhere more so can conscience rise up within us, but in the atmosphere of that which is spiritual and that which belongs to the things of God. The Lord has many ways of doing it. But the Lord, my friends, can bring to bear on us something that's spiritual, something that's gospel, something even that's legal, with regards to the law of Almighty God, and some old sin that we thought we'd buried well away 6 feet under the earth suddenly springs up within us, and that's conscience doing its perfect work within our hearts and within our minds. Have a look at the words of Herod the king again then, as Mark brings those words before us. Verse 14. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Others said that it is Elijah. Others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. "But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And then Mark tells us precisely why Herod began to think like that and began to speak like that. "For," he says in verse 17, "for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John," and so forth. And then right into the whole account of the treatment of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod the king. We read that account. Just go through it again in your mind, my friends. John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod. He put him in the prison. The reason that he put him in the prison was because of John the Baptist's preaching. And eventually Herod had John the Baptist beheaded, as we read, at the instigation of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, with whom he was illegally living. Herod the king looked on John the Baptist as a just man, it says, and a holy. He observed him in many things that he heard, did many things, and heard him gladly. The testimony. But you see, there was one thing that Herod would not let go of, and that was his relationship, his incestuous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. His brother Philip was still alive. He had taken his brother Philip's wife. She had willingly gone with him. They had gone through some kind of a marriage ceremony. But they were living in incest, my friends. And so John the Baptist had come, and John the Baptist had only one message in his heart and on his lips for Herod the king and for Herodias: thou shalt not have her. And he thundered out with the law of God into the ears and into the heart of John the Baptist. As we said, Herod took heed of much that John the Baptist said. But John's words, my friends, not only found their way into Herod's heart, but into the heart of Herodias as well. And Herodias then set in her heart and her mind that she would do something or find some way to be rid of that preacher out of their lives forever and ever. The opportunity came, as you read in that portion. It's Herod's birthday. Herod throws a feast. They all get drunk. When the wine's in, the wit's out. That's the kind of age we're moving into, my friends. You see, even to be topical at the present time, you see all the trouble there, over there at these football championships. My friends, drink, you see. When the wine's in, the wit's out. And you know there's a bit of poetic justice in that. I was just thinking of that during the week. You see, now sport is being sponsored by drink. How incongruous in and of itself. And sport's supposed to be a clean thing and an active thing. And it's now being sponsored and backed home by one of the filthiest trades on the face of this earth, the drink trade. Now it's redounding on its own pate. For God very often has justice that rhymes. And now it's not being supported by drink. It's under danger, my friends, of being destroyed by drink. Well, there would have been a lot of drink flowing at Herod's birthday party. And Salome, as Herodias's young daughter by Philip, her legal husband, she was brought in and she began to dance. She danced before them in such a way that pleased Herod very much. And so he called her over and he told her as she concluded her dance that he would give her anything that her heart desired, even up to the half of my kingdom, he tells her in verse 23. She consults with her mother, who's been standing in the wings all this time. And of course, her mother's got no hesitation. Go and ask him for the head of John the Baptist. That bloodthirsty wee lassie comes back and asks for that very thing. And so as not to lose face with all those high officials that were at his birthday party that night, Herod the king, my friends, capitulates, sends down to the dungeon, has the Lord's dear, dear servant beheaded, and his head brought on a charger and served up indeed as those women had desired. It's a gruesome scene. Isn't it a gruesome scene? But you see, my friends, it's that gruesome scene that dear old Mr. Conscience takes now, and with a great big piece of black charcoal to Herod's heart and mind, he sketches the whole scene out on a placard and he holds it up before his eyes so that he cannot miss the remembrance of that scene that took place that night, aye, and some of the things that had gone before. So his words, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah. Others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. Who is this Jesus? Doesn't our Lord even put it to his own disciples later on in this very chapter of Luke? Whom say men that I, the Son of God, am? And all those various replies, these replies, Elijah and all the rest. Well, when it was asked, who is this Jesus? Some were saying it's Elijah, Because Elijah was to come before the Messiah. They didn't have him as Messiah, but maybe he's Elijah who was to come before Messiah. Others said, he's one of the old prophets, risen again from the dead. No, no, says Herod. I know who he is. He's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, come back to haunt me. You see, it would seem, my friends, wouldn't be dogmatic in this, but it would seem that that was Herod's own theory. That Herod wasn't simply repeating what some other said, but he himself had inaugurated that theory. Others, in verse 14, King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in Jesus. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. Whatever. He'd no house room for any other theory with regards to who this Jesus was. This Jesus, says he, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. A man and his conscience. You remember at the end of our sermon last week when we just mentioned that we'd go on to Herod this week, we quoted dear old Bishop Ryle. Conscience calls old sins from their graves and marches them up and down in our hearts. And now, my friends, Mr. Conscience takes John the Baptist, as it were, indeed, in a sense, resurrects him and brings him before the eye and the heart and the mind and the soul of Herod the King and marches him up and down before him. You got any old sins? Any old sins? Pray God that now, in this atmosphere now, my friends, that conscience might take that old sin or sins and parade them in front of you. Because you see, the whole case of Herod is this, that at the end of his day, he still had his old sin, unrepented of, not turned away from, never washed at all by the blood of Christ in the gospel. And therefore, as he had lived in that sin, he died in that sin and is under the eternal condemnation of God for that sin and all the sins that he ever committed before the Lord his God. But conscience, my friends, rouses up that sin. Elijah, no, it's not Elijah, he says. One of the prophets, no, it's not one of the prophets. I know who this Jesus is of whom I'm hearing all these things. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. That's what he did with the Lord's messenger, my friends. Refused him indeed. Rejected him indeed, beheaded him indeed. John still preaching away through old Mr. Conscience, for he's a powerful preacher too. And Herod hears that message that comes thundering into his ear. Well, a man and his conscience, and as I said, we all have a conscience. Each and every one of us, my friend, surely that's the first lesson that we need to impress in our hearts and our minds out of this biblical account of this man who turned away every word of God, or at least the most essential words of God. He heard many things, but the thing that he ought to have heard, that was the thing that he refused to hear. And so he ends up in that state, and we're to learn from it. It's an example for us, my friends. And every one of us possesses a working conscience, and even when we think, as I say, that we buried it away, old Mr. Conscience has got an awful awkward habit of just rising up at the wrong moment, as far as we're concerned, and saying the wrong thing, as far as we're concerned. What is conscience? Now, without going into any theological study, conscience is a judge. He sits on a throne of judgment, if you like, in our hearts and our minds, and he passes judgment upon us. He either accuses us or else he excuses us. But when conscience either accuses us or excuses us and works as a judge, my friends, conscience must work within a certain brief, within a certain set of evidences. He can't make his judgments, he can't make his pronouncements aright unless he does it in accordance with a certain set of evidence that is brought before us. That evidence is God's holy word. That's the brief of old Mr. Conscience, the God-given judge that God has set within each and every one of us. Therefore, you see, if you come, my friends, and say to me, or I say to you, as the case might be, my conscience is clear, that's not worth a button. Unless my conscience is clear in the light of this set of evidence that God gives to us in his holy word. Conscience works, my friends, within this brief. Have a look at that verse 18 there of Mark's account of what happened at that time with John the Baptist and Herod. And he's living with this Herodias, as we've said. Then verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Good old John. You see, he went right to Herod with God's word. Why? Because God's word is the thing that lodges itself within the soul and the heart and the mind of man. All you young people, you know. God's word's getting lodged into your heart and mind. Even you don't think it. You can close your eyes or close your heart or whatever. The Lord's got ways of getting his word in. And comes God's appointed time, and old Mr. Conscience can bring up that very word. And John the Baptist knew that. And that's why when he went to Herod, my friends, he went with one thing and one thing alone, God's word. Now you see this. He might have possibly turned away Herod from the course that he was taking by some kind of carnal policy. Couldn't he have gone to Herod the king and he could have said to Herod the king, Herod, this relationship that you've struck up with this Herodias, it's not going to do your reputation any good. My Herod, you want to get on. So if you want to really get on, if I were you, I would have nothing to do with that woman. He could have said to him, Herod, remember your position. After all, you are the king on the throne. And what's done in the throne is very often done in the cottage. Many people will imitate you. It's not a wise thing to do to have this relationship. He might even have said, Herod, you're risking your neck. You know what Philip's like? And Philip could rise up and come at you with an army the day after tomorrow. Think of all the danger involved. Herod, do the wise thing. Put her out of your life. Here's what he did. He said, Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Because the law of Almighty God said that no man might take on his sister-in-law to wife while his brother was yet alive, because that was incest and abominable in the eyes of a holy and an almighty God. That's what the law of God said. And said John to Herod, you're breaking God's law. You're a sinner. Not what's good for you or what's convenient for you. But you're a sinner before God. And my friends, because dear old John had preached like that, then you see good old Mr. Conscience had his brief to bring forward at that point in Herod's life. And in the whole atmosphere that Herod finds himself enveloped in at that time, as the word of God is being spread abroad by the disciples of the Lord, Mr. Conscience comes and does his work in the heart of Herod at that time. It's a sobering word. Because although conscience does his work, conscience is fought against. And in Herod's case, conscience, my friends, is eventually stifled out and snuffed out in such a way that Herod goes down into the grave with his sin and in the condemnation of his sin. What does conscience do to us? It does several things out of that account simply that Mark gives us. It makes a congregation of us. The funny thing about conscience. Sometimes, my friends, we have set times for worship. And so you come along and you say, oh, well, I'm going to hear a sermon, so get the ears closed up as much as possible. When conscience sets up his pulpit, it's almost impossible to do that because just in a twinkling of an eye, he shoots in a word to our hearts about some sin that we had long, long forgotten. It doesn't have to be in four walls like this, can be out in the street, can be in the midst of a sin that brings another sin to our heart and our mind. Makes a congregation of us, my friend. And although Herod the king had banished John the Baptist, aye, had beheaded John the Baptist, the word of God was not bound. And Mr. Conscience took up the word of God and began to preach it. Can I commend the holy war to you once again? And that city of man's soul, as Mr. Bunyan speaks about the soul of man, that flourishing metropolis, that then fell under Diabolus the devil, and then Diabolus began to kill off the chief citizens of the town, but there were some of the citizens he couldn't kill. Old Mr. Understanding. So what did he do with him? He put him up in a tower, says Bunyan. When he put him in a tower, he built a big high wall so that the sun couldn't shine in all the day long into Understanding. Their minds were darkened, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And then there was old Mr. Conscience, the recorder of man's soul, the one who kept the records. He couldn't kill him as well. So what he tried to do was then, my friends, as Bunyan says, he debauched the old gentleman. Debauched him. Got him so that he didn't always think very straight at times. For all that, says Bunyan, Diabolus feared Mr. Conscience. For when Mr. Conscience would speak out with his words, he said, he could shake the whole of man's soul. Still had the ability to do that. Debauched old gentleman and all that he was under the influence of Diabolus the devil, still withal, he had still the ability to speak out. And his words, says Bunyan, could be like rattling thunder and like thunder claps itself. Well, it was such a thunderclap and a rattling thunder that Herod heard when he heard of the doings of our Lord Jesus Christ. As conscience took him, my friends, and conscience made a congregation of him that day in his palace. Conscience can make liars of his own. You know what Herod was, theologically speaking or religiously speaking? Herod was a Sadducee. It tells you that in another piece of God's word. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. The thing that differentiated between Sadducees and Pharisees was this, that Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Herod was a Sadducee. John's risen from the dead, he says. A funny kind of a Sadducee. His conscience, my friends, put paid to his religion. Or his theology. And he was some Sadducee. When hard he came to hard it, he believed there was life after death, the death after all. No, there's many Sadducees, is there not? And atheists and all the rest of it. Until they get themselves in the providence of God sometime into some tight spot in their life. And what a different story. We've just been commemorating that time in Britain's history called Dunkirk. There weren't many Sadducees in the beaches of Dunkirk. Nor atheists. I don't know of many atheists that were in the Ariad shelters during the war. Oh God. Conscience, my friends. Puts the lie to those things that we think we are. in the prime of our strength. And then conscience also, my friends, makes cards of us all. It's one of these kind of scenes in the Word of God, and without being malicious or anything else, does it not rejoice your heart? Here was the tetrarch of all Galilee, with all his retinue of servants and all his armed guard round about him, in his impregnable castle there, in the midst of all that, surrounded by all the forces, and he's shaking at his knees. Why? Because Philip's coming over that incestuous relationship? No. Because of the imagined ghost of one old wilderness preacher that ate locusts and wild honey. You remember the comparable scene when Paul stood before Felix? In all his might was Felix there, and Paul had hardly a shirt on his back. He'd left his old cloak at Troas, and now he stands in shackles before Felix, and he reasons concerning temperance, judgment to come, sin, all of those things, and we read that Felix trembled. That's what conscience does. When conscience takes up the Word of God, my friends, then it makes all of these things off us by God's way in our work, in our lives. Look at a few things that led to Herod having his troubled conscience. Very quickly, if you remember those verses that we read, there were a few sakes, as you might call them. He behaved in the way that he did behave, says Mark in verse 17, for Herodias' sake. That's why he had impounded and imprisoned John the Baptist in the first place. For Herodias' sake. And then when he promised to give that young girl Salome anything that she asked, even up to the half of his kingdom, when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, he wouldn't refuse her, because it says in verse 26, for the oath's sake. And also in verse 26 it says, for the sake of them that sat with him. So for Herodias' sake, for the oath's sake, for his friend's sake, he acted the way that he did with God's word in John the Baptist. For Herodias' sake, he did many things and heard them gladly, you remember it said often. But this one thing he wouldn't do, as old Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, says, Herod did many things, but there was one sin so dear to him that he would sooner behead the prophet than behead that sin. And you see, I would imagine that even in our own company tonight, my friends, there could be somebody just like that. You've heard a lot of things, and heard them gladly. But there's one particular sin that you refuse to chop the head off. What is it? What is it, my friend? Better get it out into the light before the light of day is taken away from you. Forever and ever. Could be anything. Could be anything. It could be above all things that old self, the greatest sin of all, that we will not bow to the Lord our God and have his way of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But for Herodias' sake, his one darling sin, he beheaded John the Baptist. No wonder William Cowper says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Then for the oath's sake. You see, he'd sworn an oath. Salome, ask anything you will and I'll give it to you. And so she said, right, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. And for the oath's sake, he gave up John the Baptist. You get a lot of unconverted people making oaths, do they not? Well, my friends, I'm sure I did it myself. I'll never get converted. What? Me a Christian? It's not on. I'll never be a Christian. Thank God, God didn't take us at our word with regard to that oath. Because, you see, we needn't be bound to such an oath as that, for in fact, Herod didn't need to be bound to such an oath as that, because it was an illegal request in the first place, and he could have turned over the oath that he had made in his foolishness. Why did he not? The oldest story in the book in rejecting Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul, for his friend's sake. He didn't want to lose face. He wanted to be hail fellow well met. He was the King of Galilee. And yet, my friends, he was a nobody if he thought he was going to have to lose face in the face of his friends. Damnable friends. My friends, you can have friends like that who are going to be just that. Well, conscience comes and conscience speaks and conscience makes that congregation of Herod indeed at that time, and as he does with us all. Now, just to conclude, my friends, what about ourselves and our conscience? Because, as I say, we all have conscience. How do we end up? Because Herod's an example of this person, man or woman, young person, who refuses the gospel. And how did he end up? That we might not end up, or that you might not end up like him. You remember a couple of words that we read in Luke's account of the whole thing in verse 9. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He desired to see Jesus. Just why he desired to see the Lord, I don't know. Who can really say? But at any rate, he had some desire to see Christ, but so far as we know, my friends, he never put that desire into operation. He never called for Christ. He never went out to seek Christ or where Christ was, my friends. And who knows? Speculation, but who knows? Had Herod the king put that desire, were it a true desire to see Jesus, had he put it into operation, who knows what different story might have been written about Herod the king. But that wasn't the case, and on the contrary, he then seemed to enter into a state of hardening his conscience so that he came to the point where he didn't want to see Jesus. In fact, he wanted rid of Jesus out of his life, and he did it as a person under a troubled conscience will sometimes do a thing. He did it in an underhand way. He got some Pharisees, and he said to them, you go and tell Jesus that if he doesn't get out of my territory, he's in danger. And so the Pharisees came. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod would have killed thee. He tried in an underhand way to frighten Christ away from him forever and ever. Listen to our Lord's reply, my friends. What a beautiful word. And Jesus said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day shall I be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. This is our Lord speaking. Go tell that fox. You think Christ didn't know the heart and the mind of sly old Herod? Or you? Or I? The omniscient Son of God? Go tell that fox. What a word. But my friends, it came to the point where Herod did see the Lord. Right at the end, when Pilate sent them to Herod because he heard that Christ was a Galilean, and therefore of Herod's jurisdiction. And it says, they set him at naught and mocked him and put on him a scarlet robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. That's how he acted when he did see him, when he eventually did see him. Because by that time, my friends, he had gotten his conscience into such a dark, black, sealed-up dungeon that conscience indeed was stifled out of his soul, and he died. With this epitaph in the Acts of the Apostles, when the church comes back after the attempted persecution of Peter and John, and they raise up their voices in prayer, O God, thou art King that rulest on high, and so forth. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And God's Holy Spirit writes Herod's epitaph as one under whom God's Holy Son was persecuted, crucified, despised, and rejected. Are you a Herod? Will that be your epitaph, I think? Because indeed, if you haven't Christ for your Savior, then so it will be. And how might have Herod or any? How do we end up with a good conscience then before the Lord? Because we can have a good conscience. You remember Mr. Conscience accuses or excuses. And Paul himself tells us, or at least points us in the right direction, when he tells why he's going abroad preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all the rest. And he says, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein, that is, in the law and the prophets and the whole word of God, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense. How do you have a good conscience? How do you have a conscience void of offense? When you have it, my friends, clear in the light of the testimony of the evidence of the brief of the Word of God in which Mr. Conscience makes his judgment. Therefore, if you're unconverted, my friend, you cannot have a good conscience until you conscientiously receive Christ died for sinners. And Christ has died for me. The Bible says it, and I believe it, and that's the end of it. And conscience can never accuse me, nor never damn me, because I believe what God has said. And now my conscience is clear, void of offense, before God and before men. It's always back to faith, isn't it? Always back to faith. Always back to believing what God has written in his word. And Christ has died indeed for sinners, my friends. And by faith, through faith in his name, as the word of God says, we shall be saved from all our sins, not by our works, not by our church attachments, not by our baptizings, not by anything, but by faith in Christ that he died the sinner's Savior to bring us on to God. Do you believe? Well, my friends, until you do believe, then you'll have a conscience that will trouble you. Aye, until, well, maybe you'll stifle it out. But even in the eternal day, that old Mr. Conscience will still rise up and condemn you that you would not believe that Christ died for the souls of men.